Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Heeding God's guidance on handling socially destructive but humanly unsolvable evils. Largely beginning with the alleged unsolved issues of the assassination of President John F. Kennedy, many Americans today no longer trust their leaders in government, the mass media, academic, or even political realms. You've probably been listening to the news as I have and been reading it. The 50th anniversary of President Kennedy's assassination occurred last Friday. But last Friday, November 22nd, marked the 50th anniversary of the president slain. But most Americans today do not believe that what happened in Dallas has ever been properly resolved, according to an article in Time magazine. Most think that a conspiracy was swept under a tattered rug, that the killer or killers of the president were a lone gunman, the mafia, the CIA, the military-industrial complex, his own Secret Service, right-wing millionaires, Fidel Castro, Castro's enemies, Kennedy's vice president, Lyndon Johnson, or it was a tragic accident, that the intended target was Governor John Conley in the seat ahead of the president. James Pearson, author of Camelot and the Cultural Revolution, How the Assassination of John F. Kennedy Shattered American Liberalism, adds a wrinkle to the pool of theories. In his op-ed, JFK Casualty of the Cold War, he claims the assassin was a communist and not a bigot or a right-winger, as the liberal media implies, for it did not want Americans to react to the idea that a communist and Lee Harvey Oswald slew their president. So the widespread feeling that disreputable elements in American culture contributed to Kennedy's death, fed by liberal media figures and politicians, encouraged an anti-American attitude that was a pronounced aspect of the radical and countercultural movements of the 1960s. In the process, the real assassin and his political coloration and likely motives were airbrushed from history. It's very interesting. These theories have spun off whirlwinds of doubt about other national traumas and controversies, from 9/11 and FEMA camps to TWA Flight 800 and genetically modified foods. The legacy of that shocking instant is a troubling habit of the American mind. Suspicion is a reflex now, trust a figment. Such distrust was seen in a recent powerful op-ed by a cancer patient, Edie Sunby. Due to Obamacare, she lost her health insurance and access to a world-class doctor who was keeping her alive. Her op-ed was in the Wall Street Journal. She summed in her op-ed, "Take away people's ability to control their medical coverage choices and they may die. I guess that's a highly effective way to control medical costs. Perhaps that's the point." Now, this trust affects us locally. Brad Davis, who is a local legendary talk show host, radio talk show host on the Talk of Connecticut, last Wednesday reported that many people have told him of their distrust of Washington, D.C. today. So this is a challenge that is faced. So we ask, with unedifying distrust in leaders running today high due to notable wrongs that seem to many to have been at least seriously mishandled by the powers that be, how does God want us to think and live? It's amazing that we're, you know, commemorating the 50th anniversary of the slaying of John F. Kennedy and the passage that we're coming to. I couldn't have planned it any better than this. The timing, of course, is of the Lord. But this passage actually deals with this, and I want to read the passage, and then we'll look at it. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 1 to 9. If one be found slain in the land which the Lord thy God gives thee to possess, lying in the field, and it is not known who has slain him, then your elders and your judges shall come forth, and they shall measure unto the cities which are round about him that is slain. And it shall be that the city which is closest to the slain man, even the elders of that city, shall take an heifer, which has not been wrought or worked with, and which has not drawn in the yoke. And the elders of that city shall bring down the heifer to a rough valley, which is neither eared nor sown, and shall strike off the heifer's neck there in the valley. And the priests, the sons of Levi, shall come near. For them the Lord thy God has chosen to minister unto him, and to bless in the name of the Lord, and by their word shall every controversy and every stroke be tried. And all the elders of that city that are next unto the slain man shall wash their hands over the heifer that is beheaded in the valley. And they shall answer and say, our hands have not shed this blood, neither have our eyes seen it. Be merciful, O Lord, unto thy people Israel, whom thou hast redeemed, and lay not innocent blood unto thy people in Israel's charge, and the blood shall be forgiven them. So shall you put away the guilt of innocent blood from among you. Then you shall do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. Okay, there's a lot involved in the cultural context and the religious context that I need to bring in here to show how this situation was handled. Deuteronomy 21:1-9 taught Israel to leave with God evils that were unsolvable by their human leaders, to avoid a debilitating breakdown in trust that is so necessary for the communal health of a people and a nation. See, our country has suffered a lot of distrust. A lot of problems occurred, beginning with the assassination of Kennedy, that affected a whole generation of Americans. From God's perspective, that was unnecessary. It should have been handled differently. There is a way to deal with something like this so that you don't have a growing distrust. Distrust is not healthy for a nation. We need to be people who are trusting in our government leaders and so forth. Well, this passage of the Deuteronomy chapters 12 through 26 specific treaty stipulations that were not an exhaustive list of God's laws, but instructed Israel on specific spiritual challenges that she would face upon entering the land of Canaan. Now, as such, Deuteronomy 21:1-9 taught Israel to avoid the typically pagan reaction to humanly unsolved crimes of an unjust reactionary development of conspiracy charges followed by senseless, communally destructively feuds, and that by leaving such unsolved crimes with God in his omniscience and his omnipotence to address. If a murdered body was found lying in an open field with no witnesses to the killers, instead of doing nothing about it, which would lead to conspiracy theories followed by reactionary unjust feuds and social unrest, God had Israel deal with the crime in a very potent ritual for a resolution. This is something that was never done in our country. Now, what did they do? The national leaders, the national elders and judges of Israel's Supreme Court tribunal at the tabernacle were to go to the crime scene and measure to identify the town nearest the crime scene. This would be like the Supreme Court of the United States taking a trip out to Dealey Plaza, where President John F. Kennedy was slain, and for them, of all people, to go through a certain ritual that is there. That would capture the attention of the people, and it would demonstrate that the leaders were trying to do something significant about it. Then the elders of the town that were closest, this would be probably the mayor and the selectmen of the city of Dallas with the maybe our Supreme Court, the elders of the town were to take an unworked heifer and bring it down to a nearby valley that had running water and that had not been farmed, and there break the heifer's neck, killing it. Now, this doesn't seem to be too significant to us, but it was an enormous shock, cultural shock, to the people in that day to use a heifer. In view of Israel's past 400 years in Egypt, this was a powerful ritual. The Greek historian Herodotus claimed that the Egyptians held that heifers were sacred to the goddess Isis, so they were never sacrificed. So Israel had just come from 400 years of never sacrificing a heifer. Now, only in this case, and only in the case when God wanted to produce water for the purification from the dead, was a heifer used. Very powerful symbols. So the shock to a people who had been culturally conditioned to avoid sacrificing heifers, to have to kill one to atone for the shock of an unsolved murder, was meant to fill Israel's strong need for a powerful ritual to handle a humanly unsolvable murder. I would imagine that if the Supreme Court was to be there in Dealey Plaza and that the mayor and the selectmen of Dallas were to take a heifer and in full television kill the animal there on scene, that would be a shock to the nation. But sacrificing animals today means different, something dramatically different than sacrificing in those days. Sacrificing in those days was done to appease the wrath of God. If it meant that in our culture today, that would be a fitting thing to do today. But the whole procedure was designed to turn the entire nation's attention to God and to show that God was interested in who the killer or who the killers were, and that God was very prepared to deal with them. And what the people were supposed to do is to leave the unsolved crime with God. God was going to take care of it. It was his business. We're not going to make any conspiracy theories. We're not going to be pointing the fingers. We're just going to go on with our lives, but God will deal with this. That would have been a healthy thing to do in our country, but we never did it. Now, the priests from the tabernacle assigned to settle every controversy in Israel were then to come near the local elders and witness them wash their hands, presumably from the valley brook, over the heifer's body. And this is what they would say. I'm translating this from the English Standard Version. Our hands did not shed this blood, nor did our eyes see it shed. Accept atonement, O Lord, for your people Israel, whom you have redeemed, and do not set the guilt of innocent blood in the midst of your people Israel, so that their blood guilt be atoned for. This ritual would satiate God's wrath. It would satisfy God's wrath against the nation. And it would teach Israel to leave the unsolved crime for God to handle, avoiding an edifying distrust and unrest and preserving law and order in society. Notice in verse 9, so you shall put away the guilt of innocent blood from among you, then you shall do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. Now this guilt would be the problem with the people. The people who put it behind them, they were innocent. The elders of that particular closest town, they were innocent. The leaders of the nation, they were innocent. They all clarified this. Now, there was a guilty party somewhere, but God was going to get them. Now, in our case, in our dispensation, we have added insight on quote-unquote unsolved evils that also direct us today. Revelation chapter 17 and 18, and someday we're going to get back into the book of Revelation, predicts the fall of a currently secret religious economic complex. It's simply called Babylon the Great. In our time, it is secret. We know that it has worldwide influence. We don't know specifically what is involved, but the Bible calls it Babylon the Great. It will be exposed after the rapture of the church. Now, this complex is powered directly by Satan, and it influences world events. A complex that is responsible for many world evils, including the shedding of the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that are slain upon the earth. Now that tells me that Babylon the Great is ultimately responsible for the death of President John F. Kennedy, because he was slain. All of those who were slain, whose lives are taken from them by force, their lives are taken them by force because of the influence of Babylon the Great. Now, I don't know who the gunman or the gunmen, plural, were. Okay? Doesn't make any difference. The Bible tells us that Babylon the Great is ultimately behind it. How it's behind it, we don't know. We're not told, but it is behind it. Now, the fall of this complex will occur by God's will at the hands of the Antichrist, who will rule the world after Christ takes the church from the earth to heaven in the pre-tribulation rapture. We know from Revelation chapter 17, 16, and 17, the Bible tells us that God is going to put within the heart of the Antichrist the desire to remove this entity, because he doesn't want any power around except himself. And so even though this entity has been heavily influenced by Satan, the Antichrist is going to destroy it. In fact, we believe that there's probably going to be cannibalism involved. It's going to be an atrocious situation. But this complex has been guilty of many, many crimes, and so God is going to judge it, and he's going to judge it at the hands of the Antichrist himself. Now, this occurs after the rapture. You'll remember in Revelation chapter 4, 1 and 2, you have the prediction of the rapture, where John hears a voice saying, come up here, and he's caught up in an instant, and so forth. That's a picture of the rapture. So the rapture occurs in chapter 4. This destruction of Babylon the Great occurs in Revelation 17. Now, crimes then, like the assassination of President Kennedy, regardless which party or parties actually do the killing, are ultimately caused by this still secret complex that God will cause one day to be fully punished. This is why it is so ludicrous to try to come up with a conspiracy theory and try to promote it, because it's secret. It's a secret entity. It's very secret. It's been kept secret by Satan. And it's very powerful. It's behind the economies of the world. It's behind the false religions, especially the ultimate religion that's going to develop in the end time, where it's going to be a united religion and so forth. So God is going to deal with this. So we believers in Christ, by application of Deuteronomy 21:1-9, this is the passage that we covered this morning, and Romans 15:4. Remember, Romans 15:4 says that whatsoever things were written ahead of time were written for us, that we might have encouragement and hope through the scriptures. God wants us today to leave with him such humanly unsolvable evils that occur in the world, refusing to fuel unproven conspiracy theory fires, that we might contribute to order in society as a stabilizing influence. There are a lot of evils that occur. There are a lot of evils that occur that we don't have answers to, and we're suspicious of them. The American people are suspicious of them. And they have cause to be suspicious, because the Bible tells us there is a secret organization that is behind a lot of this stuff, if not all of it. So the point is, our goal is not supposed to expose the institution. We know that it's an institution of some sort. What our job is supposed to do is to be a stabilizing influence in society. God wants us to just keep right on trucking in the Christian life, keep serving him, keep being a positive influence in the society that is around us. When we see evils like this occur, it should cause us to be driven even more to witness for Jesus Christ, to disciple people for Christ, because this world is due for judgment. In fact, it's overripe for judgment. We know that judgment is coming. That being the case, we should busy ourselves even more firmly with the will of God. I found myself reacting to all of this stuff about the theories that were just being thrown around all over on the radio and TV and whatnot. I thought, you know what? I've got to get back into the pulpit and just keep ministering the word, because that's the solution. So the lesson is, God directed that Israel handle socially unsettling, humanly unsolvable murders by a ritual that involved local, national leaders to atone for the murder with the culturally shocking slaying of a heifer, and to lead all Israel to entrust to God the unsolved crime towards preserving law and order towards a stabilized society. So, may we trust in Jesus Christ for salvation from sin. Then, realizing that a currently secret religious economic complex that is fueled by Satan impacts world events and is responsible for all sorts of evils, a complex to be exposed and destroyed by God's judgment at the hands of the Antichrist after the church is raptured, may we entrust to God the many humanly unsolvable wrongs we see in the world, not fueling unfounded theories about them that only break down healthy trust in society, and so be a stabilizing influence on the earth. There is a tremendous need. You and I both know, I hear Christians in our church tell me about this all the time. They run into unsaved people who are frightened. They're really afraid, and they see events going on in the earth. They see what's happening, what's going on in the government. Obamacare, and you name it. People are very, very concerned, people losing health insurance and whatnot. We need to be a stabilizing influence, settling people down, directing them and turning them to Jesus Christ. I think God is allowing this time of unrest in our country simply because he's trying to get people to pay attention to the gospel. You know, eternity is coming, and they need to believe in Jesus Christ. Now, a fitting illustration to this sermon exists in L. Gordon Krowitz's Information Age column in the Wall Street Journal on November 18. He had an article exposing the myth of JFK's politics. As difficult as it may seem to believe, Mr. Krowitz notes that Ira Stoll, in his book, makes a strong case, in his book JFK Conservative, that President Kennedy in his time was not considered a political liberal. In fact, today he would be considered a conservative, I would think that he'd almost be more conservative than Reagan. He almost sounds like a Barry Goldwater, believe it or not. In the 1960 presidential race, the anti-communist, anti-big government candidate was John F. Kennedy. I didn't know that. The one touting government programs and higher salaries for public employees was Richard Nixon, writes Stoll. New York Times columnist Tom Wooker disdained as bellicose Kennedy's inaugural address, a pledge to pay any price and bear any burden to defend freedom. Former Democratic aide Chris Matthews, who's a reporter now, understood Kennedy's charge, "Ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country," as a hard Republican-sounding slap at the welfare state. Amazing. Kennedy announced that the most urgent task confronting the Congress in 1963 was cutting marginal income tax rates, not an anti-poverty program or a civil rights law. You would never know it. If you were to go to a college or a university today, they wouldn't present Kennedy that way. Then, Kennedy's speech at the Berlin Wall was hard line. He referred to communism as an evil system, and he gloated that free countries have never had to put up a wall to keep our people in. Reagan used evil empire and began his tear down this wall speech by saying 24 years ago, President John F. Kennedy visited Berlin. In other words, Reagan's great speech there at the Berlin Wall was basically a takeoff of JFK's speech. There really wasn't anything new. It just shows what's happened in the political climate over the years since Kennedy's time. Things have moved dramatically to the left. Well, the way history is taught in many circles today, we would not know of JFK's conservative bent. You won't find this taught in academia. This distortion of history may well be caused by the secret Babylon the Great complex predicted in Scripture. In view of God's promise to destroy it after he takes us Christians out of the world in the rapture, our response to this distortion of history should not be to get upset and fuel upsetting unproven conspiracy theories about it, but to trust in God's promises, in his word, to deal with all such evils and live settled, stabilizing lives. So may we trust in Christ and leave the humanly unsolvable wrongs with God and live edifying lives. As you know, my wife's health insurance was canceled because of the Affordable Care Act, or otherwise known as Obamacare. So we're in the process right now of seeking to replace that because her policy is due to expire on December 31st. So we're in the process right now of making application through a Christian group that shares costs and so forth. And it may actually, if we can get accepted, the premiums will actually be less per month than what we're currently paying for our current policy. So the Lord's going to work that out, it appears. But, you know, the Lord is going to take care of that situation one way or another. And so we're finding that in order to apply a sermon like this, when it comes specifically to this issue in my wife's life, is just to take it a step of the line. We are living by faith in regards to what God wants us to do in regards to her health insurance. I'm sure that God's going to solve it. It's not a problem. But the world doesn't know this business about living by faith. It doesn't trust in God. It doesn't know God. And I can only imagine the fear and the concern that I might have if I didn't know Jesus Christ at this time and this were to happen to my wife and the health insurance. We have real peace about this. We know that the Lord has a wonderful plan in mind. But there are so many of our friends and neighbors who don't know Jesus Christ, and they're frightened. And what we need to do is to be able to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ when God opens the opportunity so that we can give them the news of hope that is found in him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for your word and the way it very adeptly jumps from subject to subject to handle all the needs that we have. And thank you for this passage in Deuteronomy 21, 1-9, right on the heels of the 50th anniversary of what many believe, most Americans actually believe, is still an unsolved crime, the assassination of the president. We would ask, Father, that we would be a stabilizing influence in our world by leaving with you the things that we need to leave with you, trusting in you the things that we need to trust you with, and just going ahead, living settled, stabilizing lives. We would ask that if there's anyone present or anyone who is listening to this message by way of the webcast who as yet does not know Jesus Christ, who indeed senses anxiety and fear because of the world in which we live, with all of its uncertainties and unsolved evils and crimes, that they would see their need in Christ and believe in Him, that they might have the Lord Jesus Christ as their great and good shepherd to take care of them in their lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.